I, too, want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I love the songs that were sung, and especially the last line of that last song, of being triumphant in His grace. It's a song that's a part of it that we hope to experience, and we can experience it in part now, but the fullness is not here, but we look forward to that. This is a time when we look especially at ourselves and our walk with the Lord. And I don't know of any searching for choosing among several scriptures. And my mind went to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to turn to that this morning for a devotional reading. Instead, in the book of Acts in our Sunday school lessons, we've studied, looked at the Ephesian church several times in just a very brief way. But we know that Ephesus was in Rome. It's a Roman province there, and they were steeped in idolatry. Remember the goddess Diana and the story of Demetrius the silversmith, how that when they turned to the gospel, their craft was threatened and they were angry and they retaliated and the riot was there. And then that's where Aquila and Priscilla were. And in Acts 19, verse 26, it says, "The word mightily grew and prevailed." And so Ephesus and the Christians at Ephesus had a strong testimony at this point, and it was, and there's some very good things written there. Paul mentions someplace that he fought the beast at Ephesus, and it says there that the theater could hold 50,000 people. That's quite a crowd. I don't think I've ever seen 50,000 people together in one place, except maybe in pictures. But a tremendous crowd there that is possible. Well, here in the Ephesus is just full. I mean, Ephesians is full of beautiful language. But in chapter 2, I think, is one of the crowning parts of it when he talks about how that they've turned from iniquity to serve the Lord. Let's start reading. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I'd like to just stop there for a moment. First verse, he says, "You hath he quickened." I like the way words, I like words and the way they change your, and sometimes it's interesting to see the way they change your meanings. And the quickened is one of those that has often got my attention, that we don't use that word anytime for in this meaning anymore. But "you hath he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins." Jesus, in talking to those that were gathered and sadness around Lazarus' tomb said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know, the essence of Christianity is actually very, very simple. And that is to believe on Christ as our life. To believe on Jesus. That's the beginning of a walk, but then it continues. But the actual essence is very, very simple. And this is it. And then he goes on to say, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, he uses a lot of words here to say just a few simple things. In the past, we could have one word where it says, according to the course of this world. What would that word be? According to the course of this world. There's a number of words we could choose.
Worldliness.
Worldliness. That's the first thing that came to my mind. Where in time past you walked in worldliness. And then the next phrase, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. We also have one word for that. And what is that? We have several, but there could be, it could be one word, and it could be Satan. That's what he's talking about there. Wherein, in the past, we walked in worldliness with Satan as our guide. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he's saying again, it's the same thing that's prompting disobedience in others that are still walking in worldliness. And so it brings it very sobering if we say, if somebody is professing to be a Christian and walking in worldliness, that actually Satan is his guide. Yes, that's what he's saying. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Last Sunday we spoke some on the law of sowing and reaping, and somebody told me afterwards that we should focus as well on hope. And I appreciated that, and want to look at that this morning. But this is looking at times past, and he's bringing up the past, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If we look at the story of Ephesians, and Brother Joe shared some of that with us in the seven churches, and also maybe in the slideshow there, but a very wicked and very depraved past that they all had, and maybe ours is different from that in some ways. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church. I can't remember the first time I went to church all my life. I never tasted a drop of beer, to my knowledge, unless it was in chicken or something. Does that make me good? You know, it wasn't until I realized that it took as much grace to save me as it did the vilest sinner that I can think of, that I could really appreciate God's goodness and his love for my life. It wasn't until I realized that my past was just as hopeless without God as anybody's was. It doesn't matter what kind of home I was raised in. And so we can't be saved until we're first lost. We can't experience the goodness of God until we understand his wrath and what is the hopelessness without God. And he mentions here being without hope later in this chapter. But that's what he's speaking of here. Without God, there is no hope. But here in the next verse, it says then, but God. Just two simple words, and anybody in first grade learns to spell those two words very quickly. But again, they are words that will change your life. It's simple, Very simple, but tremendous meaning there. But God. We know that when we come across that phrase that there's things that are going to change right here, right now. And I just love the way that that comes in right there. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. If we look back in the Old Testament, I'm going to read four verses out of Psalms, four verses out of Isaiah, and then a verse out of Daniel and Jonah that tell us about God's mercy and his love. Psalms 103, starting with verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Isaiah 55, starting with verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I'm just amazed that in both of these cases, it talks about the great mercy of God, and those that turn to the Lord, he will save. And further in Isaiah, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." We have a tendency to think justice and right. This person deserves this, and this person deserves that. But God says, those that forsake their way and turn to him, he pardons. And what all that entails, I can't know for every individual case. Sometimes there are cases where a person will still bear the punishment of what he has done. But it gives us hope because it gives us a different focus on what our life is. Daniel says this, "To the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." And he was speaking, I'm sure, of in a collective sense. But he was a man that was used by God in a very unusual way in the kingdom of man. And he was faithful to God even in the very difficult times that he found himself. And he suffered. Not for his own sin, but for, again, collectively. Jonah, verse 2, it says this. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore fled I unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." I am impressed with the knowledge that Jonah had of God and how he knew how God really was. And he entreated him in this way. We often see only his bad attitudes and his surliness and his, there was a lot of things that were the matter with Jonah. But there were some things where he had some insight that I think is good for us to see. Well, it goes on to say in here, in our walk with the Lord, he says we are saved by grace through faith that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And a lot of times people will say that that's it, grace is the part that saves us, there's nothing we can do, and that's true, that's it. But not quite. The very next verse says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I believe that that's the mark of a Christian. It is walking in his walk. And I think we can put a cover and walk and pretend when we're not there, but if we are there, there's no pretending. There's going to be a walk that is going to distinguish us from those around us. And It's going to be something distinguishing. And I'm not going to detail the things that it will be, but it's going to be a life that is going to bring glory to God in all that we do. I'd like to read on, starting with verse 11. Wherefore, remember that in time past, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, I believe that this is a beautiful conclusion to this thought. The original letter to the Ephesians wasn't separated by chapter and verse. They were done for our benefit so that we can easily find what we're looking for. But again, looking at the distinct difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in the time of when the church started, that was a distinct wall, and he calls it a wall of partition. But Christ broke that wall down. They are now there is equality in their relationship with God. And we probably can't appreciate that like we could have if we would have been right there and realized that there's no difference. You know, I can see some of this in our country here when you see the struggle of the blacks in the 60s here in this in the race riots and so on. They were struggling for equality, but in a very different way. And then when they achieved some measure of it, there was great rejoicing. But this is totally different because this is out of this world. And we don't really have anything to compare it to, but maybe some small things. But here in this last four verses, verse 19 and following, ye are therefore no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. I remember years ago when I was a small boy, we went to visit Messiah Bible School, and Brother Ernest Bontrager was having his class memorize the last part, maybe the entire chapter, but anyhow, they were working on these last few verses in class. And they would say it again and again. And I was just a young boy, but before I left there, I could pretty well figure out what's coming next here because I heard him say it so many times. And I think it's one of the things that we can learn without really trying. And that's what I think is important in our efforts here. You know, we have things that are required of us. And then we have things that are not required that are just as important. And one of those things I think that we take lightly, and that is our memory for Sunday school. We can learn it if we read it often enough. And if we stand up and say it together or read it together, it doesn't matter if you read it or say it. If we're doing it together, making an effort to retain that, I think that's one of the things that shows our sincerity and our effort to walk with the Lord. We are making an effort to use the Sermon on the Mount. And I am confident that that is the center point of the Christian life. And if that is a part of our life, both in our mind, verse by verse, and in our life, it's going to make our Christian living a beautiful thing. And so, because it's not required, it's maybe sometimes hard to do, but we should do it. Because that's, Christian living is voluntary. It's going to be that for the Lord sees whose are his. And I don't know who stands up and who doesn't. I haven't kept track, but I see some people sitting and some people standing when I think we should all be standing and saying that. So we're going to be judged by much more than what we're going to be looking at maybe this morning. And so I want to be clear in that, you know, our walk with the Lord needs to be a heart that's open and sincere and open before him and obedient and loves his word, loves his church, and wants to bring glory to his name. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Dear Lord, as we come before you, we want to thank you for your love.